So we're continuing our Sunday evening series with the theme of the mind of Christ. This was preached several years back, but I've changed it, and so it is different. But some of these things are just, you can't change, of course, what the Word says. And we're continuing this so that we can know about Jesus. We can learn about the way in which He acted, the way He reacted, the way that He taught, and literally the mind of Christ is what we're looking for, to see how Jesus handled day-to-day things throughout the Scriptures, how He handled people who were contrary, how He dealt with people who loved Him, and how He dealt with people who hated Him. And so tonight, if you would, I'd like you to turn to the book of John chapter 6, and that's where our study will be. And, of course, I want to remind everybody with the chart on the screen here. It is on the screen. Yes, okay. The mind of Christ is what we're seeking. And we get that through the Word of God. We understand the foundation of the Word of God. Before the world was set, God had planned all these things. And He spoke through Moses, He spoke through the prophets, and He spoke through the apostles, and He guided them through the Holy Spirit to write the things that we understand to be the Word of God or the mind of Christ. In Jude 1 and 3, He taught us that the Scriptures, the Word of God, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, so it's not something that's going to change. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and at verse 3, He taught us that everything that pertains unto life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, He tells us that all Scripture is written by inspiration of God. It is good for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness. And it makes us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Excuse me. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 through 12, I can summarize that simply by saying the devil has come into the world, the deceiver's come into the world. He wants to deceive people, confuse people, and he's doing a pretty good job of it. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear that if we don't have a love for the truth, John 17, 17, if we don't have a love for this word, we can't be saved. And so many people in the world today believe they're saved and they do not have a great love for the Word. In fact, in my experience, the majority of people who tell me how much they love Jesus follow that up with, I do not want to study the Bible. And so, Hebrews chapter 5 and at verse 9, we have to believe and obey. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, and He's the one who saves us, all those who obey Him. And so God's Word is the final communication. So let's look at tonight's lesson. Everybody here already knows what this kind of a thing is. Connect the dots. And if you give this to somebody that is unable to connect dots, sometimes you might get these kind of things on the horizon. I know if you give it to a young child that isn't able to go 1, 2, 3, 4, they get all over the place. And that's the way it is with teaching in many, many congregations, many churches today. They just can't seem to connect the dots, and they're connecting this with that and that with this, and they're not really connected, and so it becomes confusing. But if you did connect the dots properly, you should have what Elliot's showing us right now, which is the same exact thing that's on the screen. And that is just a simple telephone. Telephone is used for communication, right? And communication is not difficult if we're willing to listen carefully to what's being said or taught. And so when it seems maybe difficult sometimes, but the truth is neither difficult nor is it impossible, right? The teachings of Jesus are not difficult. They're pretty plain. And Peter, of course, Peter did say in 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 16, he said that Paul's writing, some things were hard to understand. But he didn't say it's impossible to understand Paul. You'll never understand Paul. What he said is some things are just hard to understand. And we all know that hard does not mean impossible, and that's not what Peter said. In fact, Peter followed that up and said that what makes it hard is there are untaught, unstable people who twist to their own destruction the Scriptures. And so that's where the problem comes from. The struggle with understanding in this world often is because of teachers who connect this dot to that dot and they don't belong together. That's how they get a rapture. And that's how they get the premillennial teaching and all the things that are being out there, just unbelievable. And so, simply put, they teach out of context and not rightly divide the Word of God. So, as you think of that, there's a letter, and I wish I had brought it in. There's a letter that Sharon received just a week or so ago from a woman who is a Jehovah's Witness. I don't know for sure how she got Sharon's name. I don't know why she sent this directly to Sharon. But the beginning of the letter actually opened up with some things that she was saying that I would also teach. One of the things that she pointed out is that so many evangelicals in the world today connect every single disaster with the end of the world, right? Jesus is coming. I remember 20, 30 years ago when we had, or whatever, Y2K, I guess that'd be 25 years ago, my brother said, the world's coming to an end, Jesus is coming. Never happened. And then they had fires in California, and he said, that's a sign, Jesus is coming. And they just had fires in California again, and trust me, it's not a sign. It's natural. And so this woman was saying that these people connect every disaster, every storm, every earthquake, every wildfire, every hurricane, everything with the end of time, a sign. And she says it's not true, and of course I agree with her on that. And then she connected James 1 and 13 that states that we are not tempted by God with these disasters. That's a bad connection. That has nothing to do with the disasters in the world. She could have used Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 3 and so on, where he said, you know, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, because God obviously chastens those who he loves. But she didn't. And then she said that, she asked the question, I guess, to Sharon, when will these things end? When's it all going to come to an end? And she went back to Isaiah chapter 32. She specifically quoted verse 18 that says, my people will dwell in peaceful habitations, secure dwellings, and quiet resting places. Has nothing to do with the end time. She connected that again to Revelation 21. It has nothing to do with Revelation 21. That had to do with the Israelite going to receive a king. And it wasn't an end time prophecy. It has nothing to do with us. So she's just being just as bad as the rest of the false teachers out there. Well, we don't want to spend a lot of time about false teaching. Let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. And we ask the simple question, you know, what's so hard to understand? What is so hard to understand? Look at John chapter 6, verse 59 and 60, and realize that Jesus, boy, he's saying things that are difficult for these people, but not so difficult if you understand. In verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? That's pretty straightforward and not difficult. What they're talking about is Jesus speaking to those people who followed him across the lake to try to make him and force him to be a king. And the whole time they came and they just wanted more bread. Jesus had fed the 5,000 and they were part of that and they just wanted more bread. And so Jesus says to them in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for life of the world. And right off the bat, that sounds pretty difficult. And so the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man save us, his flesh, give us his flesh to eat? In verse 53, Jesus answers the question. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Understand that this was very difficult for them, but it's not difficult for us because we have the mind of Christ. We have the complete scriptures. We understand what Jesus is talking about. So he's fed the 5,000, and then he ends up going, the disciples get up in the morning, right? Jesus goes up to a mountain alone. We're looking at verses 1 through 14. The disciples in the evening, they're out rowing in a boat, and they're going towards Capernaum, and a great wind stirs up, and the sea is stirred up. And the disciples, they see Jesus on the sea, and they're afraid. And they said, Jesus says to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Not hard to understand. For some people, maybe hard to believe, but it's not hard to believe for us. And so he is accepted into the boat, and it says immediately the boat was at land where they were going. And if you think about what's happening here, he's up in the mountain. He fed the 5,000. He's up in the mountain. And then the disciples get in the boat. They get out here. The storm kicks up. And Jesus is walking upon the storm. They invite him into the boat. And immediately the boat went from somewhere around here to there. Not hard to understand. Not difficult at all. And you think about this picture of the Sea of Galilee. Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. It's not that big. In fact, if you were to draw a map of the size of Lake Erie and you put the Sea of Galilee in there, it's a tiny little dot compared to the size. So Galilee is not that big. And so, but the hard, strong winds, they'll kick that sea up and they make it pretty boisterous. And so it tells us they were about 4 miles out, and that wind kicks up and Jesus comes. Now, you think about this, and the people who ate the loaves, you know, they didn't see Jesus leave, but they have to figure out how did he get over there? And so they all got in boats, they cross over to Capernaum, they find Jesus in the synagogue, and then at verse 25 of chapter 6, we read that, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And of course, Jesus gives them an answer. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And so they had ulterior motive. They weren't genuine. And that's what really opens the door for greater understanding. Think about this. Jesus always says what you need to hear, not necessarily what you want to hear. They wanted to hear, well, I got over here, I walked on the water, after I had been up on the mountain, I came down, my disciples were gone, I walked out on the sea, and I found them and got in the boat, and the boat just got over to the other side. That's what they wanted to hear. That's not what Jesus said. He told them what they needed to hear. You're coming after me not because of because you seek me, but because you want more bread. You want to be filled with more loaves. And so, pretty simple. Nothing difficult, nothing too hard. And when you look at those verses, 26, 27, he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. If you take those two verses and connect them with the things that they thought were so hard to understand about his flesh and his blood, it's not really that difficult because you start to understand that he's not talking about his physical flesh and his physical blood. And so you notice, again, Jesus didn't answer what they asked. He answered what they needed to hear. And so that will be true with Jesus, with others. You may find the need to, like Jesus, if we're dealing with the mind of Christ, people ask a question. You can redirect that question because you know what they really need to hear, rather than getting caught up in a lot of back and forth conversation that leads to nothing. Right? We need to connect the dots and see that how Jesus did not answer that question the way they wanted to hear it, but the way they needed to hear it. And so that's just something we can do. We can say, that's how Jesus did it. Let's practice that in our own evangelism. So they were asking all the wrong questions, right? Jesus said, you saw the signs. They didn't connect the dots. They couldn't get the right picture that Jesus was drawing. Jesus wanted them to have everlasting life, and all they wanted was bread, food for their belly. So what signs? Okay. Jesus turned water into wine over there in John chapter 2. We read that wedding feast. The nobleman's son in John chapter 4 was healed from a distance. A man was healed at the pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5. 5,000 people being fed from 5 loaves of bread and some fish, and they were all witnesses. And so you think about this. Those were the signs. They weren't able to see the signs. They were too confused, connecting all the wrong dots with all the wrong dots. And so then, you know, we ask of ourselves if we're connecting the dots correctly. By his words, Jesus is telling them, you are not getting it. You're not connecting with me. You're not getting a telephone here. You're getting some strange thing. And so Jesus was showing them, quote, the way. The way that they were not thinking spiritually. They were thinking carnally. They were thinking about themselves, about their own bellies and what they wanted and what they desired. And Jesus doesn't want that. He wants us to connect with him, with the things that he says for our soul's salvation. You know, Peter connected the dots. Look at John chapter 6 and beginning at verse 68. So these people, when they heard the things that Jesus taught, they went away. We'll see that. John chapter 6 verse 68. This is Peter speaking. He says, Simon Peter answered Jesus, and Jesus asked a question, will you go, you also want to go away? That's verse 67. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? That's the song that we sang before the lesson. You have the words of eternal life. And then he said, also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus said, he asked the question, do you also want to go away? They answered rightly. They had the right pattern. Peter didn't just simply say no, but he gave a testimony. He understood that Jesus is the one who had the words of life, and that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those other people, they seriously missed the point. When we went back here to verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform? And then that we may see it and believe you, what work will you do? They just saw him feed them, the 5,000. And I'm sure they were privy to other things that happened in that small area of the world. So what sign will you show us? What is it you're going to do for us? Turn over to John chapter 10. Keep John chapter 6. John chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. He said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, then you do not believe. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Again, questioning whether or not he is who he says he was, proclaiming that he was a blasphemer for connecting himself with God. And yet Jesus tells them clearly, you look at what I've done right before your eyes, and if I go back to John 6, I fed you with just a little bit of bread and a few fish. I fed 5,000 plus men, or plus women and children, by the way. And you don't believe me? That's what the world is doing today. They're not connecting dots. They're not seeing that Jesus was real. He historical. He walked on the earth. He was referred to by the Jewish historian Josephus as a man who, if it's lawful to call him a man, and he said that because of the signs and wonders that he did before the people, the Jews in Jerusalem. And here again, it's the exact same thing. Go to John chapter 20 and verse 30. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, it says, "And Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son, and that believing you may have life in his name." And we know the account of Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, right? How can a man be born again? And then Jesus explains it to him. You have to be born of water and of spirit. Nicodemus obviously believed, because we read that he came later and was a defender of Jesus. And so that's how we connect dots. We listen to the Word of God and we believe what it says in its proper context. And so Nicodemus, he connected those dots. It's the same thing that Peter answered at verse 68 and 69, going back to John chapter 6. It's the same thing that Peter answered, that where will we go? You're the Christ. You have the words of eternal life. And so think about that. In verse 67, when Jesus asked that question, "Do you also want to go?" He's saying that in context with those who turned their backs on him and did not follow him after he told them what they needed for eternal life. And how many people do that today? And it's hard. In Luke chapter 22, at verse 61 and 62, we're reading how these people, they've walked away spiritually. And let's go and look at that. Chapter 22, verse 61 and 62 in Luke. We're looking at Luke 22, 61, 62. It tells us, this is after Peter has denied the Lord, of course. The Lord is being falsely accused, falsely tried off to the side here. And the Lord turns and he looks at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him before the rooster crows, "You will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. You think about that. We read that Peter literally walked away spiritually void. He was brought down. He realized what he did was wrong, and he wept bitterly. Right? So you think of the Jews in Jerusalem in John chapter 20 and verse 19, how they're hiding after the burial of Jesus. They're hiding and cowering down in fear. And they only found courage to come back out into the world and to stand up against the false teachers and the liars and the Jews and so on, because they connected the dots. Jesus, a real person, walked among us, did signs, wonders, miracles, raised the dead, fed the 5,000, all these great things that Jesus did, great teachings, and we're over here hiding in fear. Then Jesus appears to them. The doors, windows are shut, but somehow Jesus just appears to them, shows them who he is, and they find courage. We should have that same courage, connect the same dots to our own soul, because we can read these accounts. And they're accounts that are justified by many witnesses. All these things didn't happen in a dark corner somewhere, in an alley. And so we need to come, connect the dots, and join ourselves with the truth, and have the same kind of boldness that the apostles had. And you know, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 33 through 36, Jesus is preaching Jesus to the same people that crucified him, that crucified Jesus. And yet, he did it boldly. Why? Because he connected the dots and realized that Jesus is real. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was buried. And we saw Jesus 3 days later. And so we need to connect that in our minds. It's not some story. Acts chapter 4, after being threatened, right? Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or listen more than to God, right? You judge. But we cannot speak the things that we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard. Jesus connects the dots. Judas, on the other hand, didn't quite connect the dots. It took a while for him to get that right, and he never did. He ended up being so remorseful that he went and hung himself instead of repenting like Peter did. And so we need to connect the dots and understand why people do the things that they do. Last point, Jesus never sent, quote, them away. You look at verse 35 and verse 30 through 37. He said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, whoops, I'm in the wrong book. Go to John chapter 6, 35, 37. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. So he didn't send these people away. He just showed them the way. Of course, we know he is the way, the truth, and the life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and at verse 4. What does God desire? He desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The words of Jesus are true. The things that he did were true. Again, many witnesses connect the dots. We live in an age of science and discovery, and it's so simple that we can look at amazing things and connect dots, but we can't look at the scriptures and do the same thing. Simple, clear teaching of Jesus. Right? The words of Jesus were true. The words of the apostles were true. And all we have to do is connect the dots. So here's some dots. Jesus tells us very clearly what we need to do to be saved in a world full of confusion. Because people aren't teaching this so clear message. So connect the dots. Jesus in 6:45, he says, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, whoever has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You connect the dots. You have to hear and learn in order to be drawn to Jesus. John 8 and verse 24, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So connect the dots. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then we connect those dots. Luke 13 and 3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So connect the dots. We have to hear, be taught, to be drawn. We have to believe that he is the Christ. And now we have to repent of our sins, which simply means recognize I have sinned. There's nobody in this room that could not know that. And as a result of that, I need to repent. In other words, turn my back on sin, hate sin, and seek righteousness. And then he tells us in Matthew 10 and 32, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father, connecting the dots. And so we do those things, and I apologize, I should have Mark 16:16 on there where Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We connect the dots. Who are the saved? He who believes and is baptized. And then we live faithful until death. And so it's really simple. The time will come when we'll all see Jesus. Just connect the dots. That's what he said. Right? Paul said, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom. That's the church. Those are people who have believed and baptized, who have done all those dot connecting things and are in Christ in the church. He's going to deliver that kingdom to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, that's 1 Corinthians 15 and 24. Just simply connect the dots. So what will happen in the end, in the day when the world is judged? Matthew chapter 25, you read through that, it tells you that Jesus is going to divide the sheep and the goats apart. The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. The sheep represent those who've obeyed him. The goats represent those who have not obeyed him, and the goats will be cast into eternal punishment, separated from God, and the sheep will be cast or drawn up into heaven to be with God forever. So I hope you've gotten that. I hope I said it clearly enough. We just simply need to keep things in context and speak the truth in love. So we have a song of invitation tonight, song some 809. And the title of the song kind of says it all. Who at the door is standing? And we know that's Jesus Christ. And if you have any need this night, he's there, ready, waiting. The water behind us here is ready and waiting. And if you have any other need at all, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.